Oh, I'm so thankful for how in song and the reading of Scripture, those that have led us in worship this morning have brought us from a place where we have seen God's wonderful and sovereign hand in bringing His Son here to the earth. We call that the incarnation, where God took on flesh, incarnate. He's incarnate. And God came here and He took on flesh and He lived here among us. And yes, He was that baby born in the manger. But church, today we don't have much to celebrate if the story of God's redemption stops there. And it doesn't. The story of God's redemption carries on throughout a life where Christ lived sinlessly. And yet, it doesn't just end with the example of a sinless life. But we see the willing laying down of His own life to pay the penalty for sin. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 is sort of the gospel in summary. It's perhaps the greatest verse in all of the Bible to teach us about what it means for us to be justified before God, to be brought into right standing before God. It reads, "For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." Give me just a second to explain that verse of Scripture today, because I don't want us to get lost on the pronouns. We need to know what it's talking about. So let's just go through and let's break down this verse of Scripture today. For our sake. Who's He speaking to here? He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to those who would call themselves the children of God. For our sake. For our sake. In other words, we were the benefit. No, don't read that incorrectly. There are some here in our world today who would say, for our sake. See, we are the centerpiece of all of creation. Well, creation was created to reverberate back God's own glory to Himself. And He Himself is the center of that. But because we were tainted by sin, for our sake He must redeem. So it's on our part that He acts for our sake. For those of us who are called Christians, for those of us who know what it means to be saved, for our sake, He made Him. Well, this is referring to the Father and His relationship to the Son. We can go back to verse 20 and we can see the Him is Christ. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. We see that the He that is making is the Father, the Him is the Son. Now, understand, when it says He's making, it doesn't mean that there was a time when the Son was not. Oh, the Son has always been. But yet, there was a time when the Son was not in the flesh. And so the Son comes, and one of the great things that we learn in Scripture is that that was an act of contrition. It was an act of humbling, where God, who is so glorious He can't be contained by human flesh, where He would humble Himself and become obedient even to death on a cross. For that baby to be born was a great humbling. Sometimes in the old Puritan language, they refer to it as the humiliation of God. In other words, God brought Himself to a humble place. He made Him. God brought Him. The Father said, I have a plan of redemption. The Son says, oh, I will joyfully execute that plan. He made Him. We see here, we see a purposefulness. We see a plannedness. This is not a willy-nilly thing that happens. He made Him who knew no sin. This is where I begin to lose myself in my own thinking. Can't even imagine what it is to be without sin. I'm quite proficient at sinning. I thought you would have said amen. Right? Thank you. Got one amen from a little girl up front. Some of you, we're great at testifying about other people's sins, aren't we? The court of law, when it comes to our own sin, is much different. But Christ is without sin. You say, well, yeah, that's easy. He's God. I mean, come on, Pastor. God can't sin. What tempts me doesn't tempt Him. Well, friend, go back and read Matthew chapter 4. There's real temptation there. There's real temptation that happens. Satan tries to tempt Christ with food as he's been fasting for 40 days, with authority, with power. There's real temptation. Hebrews tells us that he's been tempted in all manner like us, yet without sin. Can I tell you what good news this is for you today? It means that if you're like me and this past week you found yourself in a crowded place where people were shopping for gifts and you're thinking, these people are all messing with my experience. Jesus knew what it was to feel overwhelmed, yet without sin. You know, if you've been going down the road and you're driving behind that one person, it's like you're on the one day that you're in a hurry and the person in front of you is topping out the speed limit at 25. And you're thinking all these blessings in your heart, right? Blessed are the slow, for they shall be run over. Jesus knew what it was to struggle with impatience, but yet without sin. He knew what it was to be tempted, but yet without sin. God made him who knew no sin. Understand, that is so critical. If Christ sinned, then the entire act of justification is null and void. It requires a sinless sacrifice. That's why in the prefiguration of this in the Old Testament, they're required to get a spotless lamb, a lamb without defect. Because what was that do? That was foreshadowing that God would provide the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, who was without flaw, without sin, without defect. He made him who knew no sin to be sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What does it mean when it says, for our sake, he made him to be sin? To be sin? How in the world could Christ, who is holy, be sin? Do you understand that what happened on the cross is that my sin was laid upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ. What happened on the cross is that your sins were laid upon Christ. And the innocent paid the penalty for the guilty. I've shared this before, but I find it very helpful in my own heart. You know, if I were to say out of love, I've got three children that I would do anything for. If I were to say, oh God, I will pay the penalty for my kids' sins. I'll pay the penalty for them because I love them so much. Please don't require them to pay the penalty for their sin. God would have to say to me, you know, Rob, that's an admirable claim. But you can't pay for their sin because you're already required to pay for your own sin. And your own sin already requires the price. And it requires one who knew no sin to pay the price for those who have never known sin. Friends, this is the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus Christ, that for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. So that the Christmas isn't just about the babe who was born in the manger, but it's about the man that hung on the cross, despised and rejected by the world, mocked, insults hurled, that he, for the plan of God, for the glory of God, and for the love of his saints, paid the penalty. That, according to Paul here, we might become the righteousness of God. Again, I have a hard time wrapping my mind around this, but what this means is that now, because of Christ's work, spiritually speaking, I stand in the righteousness of God. If you're in Christ, the only way that you're in Christ, that means that before God, you stand in the righteousness of God. There's a problem for us, is that while positionally I am righteous, my family will tell you that practically I am not. And you have the same problem. We're caught in the pinch of that which already is a reality, but not yet is fully enveloped in us. It's not fully developed. God is sanctifying us. He's making us into His children. And guess what? He'll continue that work until one day, should the Lord tarry, He calls us home. Christmas isn't just about the tree and the presents and the family and the food and the songs and the trees and the lights and all of those wonderful things that I love so much. But it really is about the fact that God gave the perfect present, the most wonderful gift. And Jesus Christ willingly laid down His life as a sacrifice. And so that's why today we come to the table of the Lord. Because in communion, we take the bread which symbolizes the body that was broken, the body of Jesus Christ. And we eat that wafer and we remember, yes, God, You were broken for me. And we take that small little cup and the fruit of the vine and we drink of that and we remember that God's blood was shed for us. Church, today, that's why we come to the table of the Lord. Now, if you're a guest here today, let me just say to you, here at Crossroads, we practice what is commonly called open communion. So in other words, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, we would ask you today to allow the plate to just pass you by. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then we invite you to participate with us. With one caveat. You know, Paul has some strong words to say in 1 Corinthians to those that would take of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. And so if you're a child of God here today and there is sin in your life that you are unwilling to confess and to wrestle with and repent of, then today, friend, you need to, before you come to the Lord's table, you need to deal with those heart issues. Paul says some are asleep because they have taken in an unworthy manner. That means that they're not living anymore. So we invite you to come to the Lord's table with us today. Why? Because for our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God.